Luke chapter 16. Time to meet. We're actually finishing our fast on Monday, okay? So we're going to go through, and Monday morning we'll be here for our last morning prayer, I guess. We're going to share communion together, and we're going to close our time that way, okay? So just give you a heads up. All right, Luke chapter 16. And now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill, and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward, because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then when now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, besides even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from here to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Amen. Now, there's a couple of things that I just want to go through this passage. And I think a couple of things to maybe clear up as well. We'll talk about some stuff. Now, the first part is the parable of the unrighteous steward. Now, the key is to understand this parable. Don't focus on the unrighteous steward, right? Don't focus on the unrighteousness of it all. You know, we can derive from Scripture, and this is actually another parable that we did in Bible study, a little while ago. But in this part here, the unrighteousness of the steward, right, is an irrelevant issue for this passage, right? Now, we can understand that the rich man, he was a very righteous man. You know, it doesn't say in the text, but you can infer because his other slaves reported what the unrighteous slave was doing, right? And so if you have a boss, or if you have someone, that's really mean and is unrighteous, and you're not gonna tell someone, you're not gonna tell them, hey, this guy is squandering your wealth. You know, you'd probably be more in the case of, hey, let's do it together, if you were unrighteous yourself. You know, and it would be kind of like, you waste a little bit of money, you waste a little bit of this, who cares? The guy's an unrighteous pig. It serves him right. That's what he's due. But these guys actually care enough for the rich man. They go and tell him exactly what this unrighteous steward is doing, right? And so they make it a point to, you know, not to narc on him, but to inform him that this guy is squandering your possessions. If he was an unrighteous man, his slaves would never say that to him. But we can understand he was a righteous man, and so they're protecting this guy by saying, this guy is screwing you over, man. You know, and so he calls him to account. You know, the rich man calls this guy forward and says, you know, what are you doing? What's the deal? You know, I heard, you know, these negative things. And so he, in this case, the steward goes away and, you know, and he knows his job is he's fired. But he goes away and he starts making accounts. Now, the gist of this parable for you to really understand is when Jesus says he was more in tune, you know, in these unrighteous things, even when the sons of light are in tune in these other matters. And the basic point here is saying that this guy, among anyone else that was in that place, he understood the true character of this rich man. Right? He understood that this rich man was generous. Right? He understood that this rich man was full of mercy. You know, this guy goes and he tells, you know, one guy, oh, look, you know, I'll cut your bill 50%, I'll cut your bill 20%, and I'll do these things for you. The rich man is going to hear about these things. And so he's going to have a choice. He's going to either go back and say, no, that's not the case. You know, that guy's not my employee anymore. He can do that and thus, you know, kind of risk ridicule and kind of risk being stingy or whatnot. But this unrighteous steward knew that this rich man was a generous man and was a man that was full of mercy. And he knew that if he went out, because he's not trying to gain favor now, understand, with the rich man. He's already lost his job. He's trying to gain favor with these other guys that are you know, basically tenants on this land. And he's trying to derive favor from them. So he's giving them a break, but under the premise and realization that the rich man is going to, basically because he's so generous and because he is righteous, you know, because he is forgiving, that he's going to really, you know, take in consideration and take the deal, basically. You know, and so this unrighteous steward totally gives himself, right, to this rich man. He basically throws himself at the mercy of this rich man. In essence, right, this unrighteous steward, you know, if we were to draw this to us, this unrighteous person throws himself at the mercy of God. You know, he acts unrighteously. Yes, there's that part. If you just focus on that, you're going to get stuck in this parable, right? But he acts unrighteously, but the basic premise of what he does is because he understands that God is merciful. You know, that God is compassionate, that God is gracious. You know, and Jesus is saying this guy is shrewd because he understands that no one else around here understood, right, the incredible mercy of God. Even though he acted unrighteously, right, don't get stuck on that. Even though he acted unrighteously, the basic premise by which he acted was the basic fact that this person, right, this God is so generous. He is so compassionate. He is so merciful, you know, and he draws out of that. All right, so he's telling us in that way. Now, there's another passage here towards the end of this, and obviously he's speaking to these Pharisees, and he's speaking to these guys that love money, right? And he's saying, look, you can't serve two masters, right? And you know, I mean, it's pretty straightforward. And in verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Now, interesting, then he starts talking about divorce. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. He who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now, in this passage, in this text, you have to read it in context, okay? I know the Catholic Church really focuses a lot on this passage, you know, and so they forbid divorce and they forbid those kind of things. But you have to understand in context of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, look, the letter of the law, one stroke of the letter, right, is gonna remain. You know, you can't budge on this. He's speaking to Pharisees now that are divorcing their wives for no reason whatsoever. You know, you can't bear children? Letter of divorce. What, you burn my soup? Letter of divorce. You know, I mean, literally, that's exactly what's happening during that time. There were, you know, these women were making one little mistake, and by the law that they had made, right, not Torah, Talmud, right, they basically said, all right, you're divorced. You know, you're out of here. You don't clean the house well. Here's my letter of divorce. You're gone. You know, and he's saying, listen. The law says you can't do things like that. You know, and so if you look at other texts later on, you know, you'll see people, you know, like the woman, you know, at the well who was, you know, divorced many times over. And if you notice his because if he's following along with what he's saying here in Luke, you know, he meets the woman at the well, you'd imagine him to be very upset at this woman because she's had five divorces already. Right? But the simple fact is her problem is not that she's a loose woman or anything like that. The problem is she's, right, we talked about this, that she's barren. You know, and these guys, these Jews, right, these leaders are divorcing her one after another. She must have been very beautiful, right, to be married so many times. And so one after another just divorcing her because she can't bear children. And Jesus is not coming against the divorce, he's not coming against those things. He's actually attacking the way that women are being treated. And you have to remember, I said in the beginning of Luke is a champion for women. You know, you'll see all throughout Luke and the book of Acts that he, especially, I shouldn't say Luke, that Jesus is the champion of women, and Luke is sitting there, and he's very deliberately writing those very things that defend women, that defend widows, right, that defend, ladies that in a culture where they're not defended, you know, in a culture where they're, you know, that they're marginalized, you know, and in a culture where they're taken for granted. And so when he's talking about divorce here, you know, I don't want you to get so, you know, necessarily so black and white according to this, you know, especially if you have friends that are divorced or whatnot. You know, I mean, sometimes those things happen, you know, and Jesus is not making an indictment on divorce. He's making an indictment on the way women are treated in this society during this time. And then you take this and you put other gospels next to it, you know, other passages, and you begin to see the whole counsel, you know, of God in this matter. Okay, so I just want to, you know, address it. Maybe I'll address it some other time as well. And then he goes to this part, the rich man Lazarus. Now, some people believe this is a parable. Personally, I don't believe it's a parable because the first time he actually uses someone's name. You know, in all of the parables, he'll say the same thing, a certain man, you know, a certain rich man, a certain this, a certain that. But now he actually uses a very specific name. There's a certain rich man, he didn't point out, and there was a certain other man, and his name was Lazarus. You know, and so Jesus is drawing the point, you know, that, hey, you know, this is an actual event that's happening, right? Because obviously, Jesus would not lie, right? I mean, he can't lie. You know, so he wouldn't make things up. You know, and so he actually uses, someone's name to describe, and now he's giving us a picture of what the afterlife is going to look like. Right, so here's this man, right, living his whole life, splendor. You know, everything he wants, he gets. You know, he's probably a glutton, you know, lives, you know, he's dressed in purple, fine linen. So we can see he's a very wealthy man. And, you know, then there was a certain poor man named Lazarus who was laid at his gate. You know, so this guy would sit in front of his house. It's not just he was at the gate of the temple, you know, and he was in front of his gate. You know, and probably the rich man's dogs, you know, it's probably his animals, would come and, you know, and even, you know, the crumbs, you know, from, you know, his table that he want to eat, basically his trash, you know, and then the dogs would come and even lick his sores. Well, they both die, right? And the rich man, it says just very simply the words, he's buried. But the poor man, he gets carried by the angels, right, to heaven, right? And you can see how Jesus is drawing these two different pictures, right? The rich man, he's just buried. Right? Nothing special for this guy. But the poor man, angels himself, right, carry him away to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom meaning the place of perfect peace. You know, Abraham's bosom, because Abraham, to people in the time, is their father. You know, and so he's a type of God in this way. And so he's not God, right, but you know, it's a place of comfort. It's a place of peace. It's a place where the Jews long to be at, which it's heaven, basically. And so he comes to this place, and we see this incredible picture of what's happening. And in the netherworld, right, there's incredible torment. You know, we you know, see Jesus says, oh, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, there'll be a lot of pain. You know, there'll be a lot of scourgings. You know, and we understand that, but we don't really quite get a bigger picture of it until we get to this passage. And for some reason, you know, God, Jesus opens our eyes a bit or opens up the spiritual realm so that we can see a little bit. And we see that you know, here's the rich man and here's Lazarus in perfect peace. You know, and obviously one is higher than the other because it says the rich man lifted up his eyes, you know, and he could see Lazarus. So they could actually see each other. There's something there, but there's this great chasm that's there. And one can't go to the other. The other can't come down. It's divided, but they can see each other. You know, it's kind of interesting picture. You know, and he sees, you know, the poor man who lived a life poor, right? We probably lived a very humble life, you know, very broken life. And thus we have this idea of God's justice at work as well. The rich man, he got everything he had in this life, you know, and he's sitting there. He was not generous. He was probably a very greedy man. You know, I mean, if you think about it, you have so much money. You have so much wealth. And you can't even help a beggar that's sitting at your door every single day. Right? I mean, this guy, he was an evil man. You know, and he looks, you know, and here's this, basically this uncompassionate man in torment has compassion for his brothers. You know? I mean, it really makes you think, man, this must be a horrible place where this guy's at. Because a man that has no compassion whatsoever in his life, now, all of a sudden, he has compassion for his brothers, his five brothers. You know, and you know, and we see this kind of difference, you know, between, you know, a person in Abraham's bosom, person in heaven, and a person in hell. You know, they see each other, and it's so agonizing, even worse, let him just dip his finger. I just want a little drop. You know, I mean, can you imagine how much agony hell must be like? To, you know, it's like, you know, you think, you know, give me a big gulp or something, you know, or give me something. Just give me a little drop. That's how desperate you get. I mean, have you guys ever, you know, been, oh, maybe during your fast, right? You're kind of getting really hungry, and it's like, oh, man, just give me one bite, you know, that Big Mac. Or, you know, just like you walk down or you smell something, you know, and you're like, oh, if I just had one little taste. You know, it's almost like where there's Jacob and Esau, right? Esau, just give me one little bowl. I'll give you everything. Just give me one little bowl of what you're cooking there. You know, I mean, the situation, this place must be so horrible. You know, that just give me one little dip, just one little dip of your finger, of his finger. Just send him. You know, and just, you know, and if not to me, just send him to my brothers, please. You know, and just realizing, man, you know, hell is a real place. You know, it's not a figment of, you know, our imagination. You know, it's not, you know, a figment of God's imagination. You know, there's going to be a time, you know, every man dies. You know, every single one of us. You know, if there's an absolute, right, that we are born to die, basically. You know, and it's just what happens in our life. You know, and the way that we live our lives, you know, the way that we show God and the way that we do things in our life has eternal consequences. And sometimes we lose sight of that because we live in such a temporal way. You know, and we just see things are so material and whatnot. But the things that we do in our life, they have consequences, church. You know, and not just in our own lives, but in the lives of people around us, there's consequences for the way that we live our lives. You know, you live without a concern for other people and you live for yourself, and you know, and there's consequences to that. You know, and if you live a broken life, you live a humble life, you know, there's also consequences of that. You trust the Lord in your life, and God releases blessing in your life. You know, I had a phone call late last night, and someone called me, and, you know, just, you know, this world is falling apart and all these things. And I just simply asked, man, are you trusting the Lord Jesus, you know, with your life? You know, I'm so stressed out, and you know, it's like, didn't even have a concept of what it meant to trust God. I'd been going to church for a long time, but didn't have a concept of what it meant to trust God. You know, church, you know, I mean, really, you know, faith in God was just coming to church on Sundays. And I'm really challenging this person. This person at the end of it all, they still didn't get it. You know, and this whole idea of trusting, right, there's consequences, right, in our lives for trusting God and for not trusting the Lord. Right, so let's close our eyes. Another time of self-examination. But are we living lives that reflect the Lord Jesus? Are we living lives that reflect the world? Is it just me, 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 me? Or is there a real compassionate concern for others? just want to challenge you this morning to really give your heart and trust in the Lord Jesus. If there's areas of our lives that we continue to stumble through, just go to a generous, merciful God that desires for you to be drawn out of these situations more than even you want to. Let's pray.